May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Is anyone here watching that show, The Chosen, online? Is anyone watching it? Yeah, a few people. If you're not watching it, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's about Jesus and the disciples. It's totally fantastic. It's not like on Netflix or whatever. You gotta go, you gotta download the app, and you watch it through that, and it is so completely worth it. Totally worth it. It's really fabulous. Well, there's this scene in The Chosen where we see various different disciples of Jesus writing down things that happen as Jesus speaks or as he goes about his business, taking notes about important events in Jesus' ministry. So we see Matthew, the disciple, the tax collector, noting down Jesus' parables. We see John, the brother of James, writing down how the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it's such a brilliant piece of dramatization, such a brilliant piece because it answers that question in our minds. Well, like, no, really, how do we know that these things happened the way that we're seeing portrayed? How do we know that Jesus, you know, said that and did this and that these things unfolded this way? Contemporaneous notes. We all know by now how important contemporaneous notes are when we write down exactly what happened, exactly when it happened, exactly who said what, who did what. Contemporaneous notes. And so it's a brilliant piece of dramatization because the show gives us contemporaneous notes as the answer to that question in our head. We know what happened because they were taking contemporaneous notes. But friends, that is actually not at all what happened, because that was a culture quite different from ours today, and they didn't take contemporaneous notes at that time. What we read in the Gospels is not the contemporaneous notes of the disciples who saw and felt and did all of those things at the moment when they did them. What we have recorded in the Gospels is the experiences of the disciples, which were recorded first and foremost as memories, which were then carefully passed on to others as stories, told again and again to new generations of believers, and not like we told a story 20 years ago and it's about time we told the story again, like literally all the time, telling the story again and again and again. Stories retold like that again and again are like the stories that, you know, we tell our kids about our parents, or we tell our grandkids about our parents. We tell about our great-grandparents. We tell about the memories our parents have of their great-grandparents. And these stories, over time, they become so familiar, and the kids say, oh, tell us that one again when, you know, he got put in detention for something he did. Tell us that one again. Because they know that story, and they want to hear it told again, and they become so familiar. Those stories, they develop like a rhythm. There's a kind of ritual about telling them, and there's a kind of cadence that you kind of say the same words in the same order, in the same way, time after time, with the same inflection, over and over again. And that's the way when your kids tell the stories they heard as kids, they'll tell them the same way you told them. Like those bedtime stories that kids know so well, that they know exactly what comes next, and they know exactly what voice you're supposed to say those words in. And God forgive you if you actually were to say them wrong. That's not how we say it. That's not how it goes. It's the same thing that happened with the stories that the disciples told of the things that happened with Jesus. They became the oral tradition of the community. They were preserved by being told again and again and again and again. There were things that only happened in front of Peter and James and John. How did the other disciples find out about it? Because they were telling those stories immediately after they happened, again and again and again, countless times, to new people and new generations of believers. And only it was perhaps maybe 10, maybe 30, maybe 50 years later that the Christian community started to feel the need to actually write some of these things down. And that's what we have today in the Gospels. Now, in terms of oral storytelling, 10 or 30 or even 50 years is not a long time. Some recent archaeological research has revealed that some of the First Nations stories that, you know, previously us white people had all just assumed to be myth are in fact accurate, dating back several thousand years. And so we shouldn't think, oh, 10 whole years, oh, 30 whole years, 50 whole years. Anyone who is from an oral culture will know that these oral stories preserve wisdom and can preserve wisdom very accurately over many, many generations. So it is not difficult at all for an oral culture to preserve a story over 10 or 30 or 50 years. This is nothing. Indeed, we should think it was perfectly reasonable and they were perfectly capable of preserving what was most important during that period before something happened and they decided, oh, we need a new technology for this for some reason. And they started writing it down. That early Christian community was an oral culture and worked the same way that our oral cultures do in many places around the world still today. What does it mean for us that these stories were preserved first as oral traditions? Well, I mean, many of the things that it means, one of the things that it means is that many of the speeches Jesus made were undoubtedly longer than what we have recorded for us in the Gospels. Like, oral tradition is not about memorizing every single word that comes out of someone's mouth with the accuracy of a court reporter. That's not how it works. My understanding is that in an oral culture, it's about listening for the nugget and memorizing the nugget with incredible precision. So Jesus made speeches that were much, 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 much longer than what we have recorded, and what we have preserved for us is the nugget. And today, I believe we have an example. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Let us think for a moment all that we know about Jesus and prayer. Jesus was a champion prayer. He was like an ultra marathoner of prayer. Jesus would go off by himself into the wilderness and pray and be there privately in the presence of his Father for hours and hours and hours without ever getting bored. We can assume his mind never wandered. We can assume that he never had difficulty staying focused. He never felt, you know, the need to check his Twitter feed on his phone. He brought everything to the Father in prayer. Even when his Father asked him to do the hardest thing of all, and Jesus didn't want to do it, he brought it to his Father in prayer. Father, take this cup away from me. But it was always a conversation for Jesus, and he was always listening in return. Okay, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was a world-class prayer. And so it was a stroke of sheer genius when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so Jesus taught them. When you pray, say, Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. But friends, I don't think that's everything Jesus taught them about prayer. This is a world champion prayer. This is a guy who can spend hours and hours and hours in his Father's presence without getting bored. This is a guy who brings everything to his Father in prayer. I mean, this prayer that we've just read for us today, the most brilliantly beautiful, simple prayer in our whole tradition, that prayer actually only takes 10 or 15 seconds. I timed it. Surely, there's more to prayer than this. Surely there is more that a world champion ultramarathoner of prayer could teach his disciples than a 15-second prayer. Don't you think? Let us imagine the disciples gathered around Jesus, asking him to teach them how to pray. And, you know, and Jesus folds his hands like so. And so they all fold their hands just the same way. And Jesus closes his eyes. So they're all like, okay, we close our eyes just the same. Or Jesus opens his hands to the sky and looks upward. And so they all do the same thing. They will mimic his body language and his posture as they learn from this world champion prayer how to pray. Right? And every time then one of them tells this story to someone else, they will mimic his body language. And Jesus said to us, "Our Father," and everyone listening to the story as it's being told is going to do the same. And everyone, every time anyone thinks of praying in that whole community, they will do with their body what they have been shown by others, because those others were shown by Jesus. And so just like our little kids, they will want it done the same way every single time. And what was the sound of his voice? Like, what was Jesus's cadence? How did Jesus speak to God, his Father? And how did he suggest that the disciples speak to God? Like the same way as him, or in the same tone, or was it different? Did Jesus put on a voice that the disciples should mimic because they got to speak to God the Father differently than him? What did he sound like? And however he taught them, well, that's what they would have taught others through the story, down through the generations of believers, and always everyone would remember the tone that they had heard the disciples use, because that's the way Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And so the way the written document works is to remind people of what they actually learned in community. That's what the gospel does for us today. It reminds us of what we've learned to do in community. So posture is missing, tone is missing. We know we can't write tone into a written document. We all know this by now. But friends, there is even more that is missing from this story today. Jesus is a world champion prayer. He goes off by himself for hours and hours and hours to pray. And I think that we can feel all fairly confident that he isn't just repeating this 15-second prayer over and over again for hours and hours and hours. So the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, and there is more to it than just this small handful of beautiful, familiar, famous, sacred words. All my life, I've been a horse person. Don't worry, it's all going to loop back in a second. All my life, I've been a horse person. I fell in love with horses from my very first ride, age 5, and it was like my heart was gone, that was it, my first love. And now I volunteer each summer at an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship summer camp called Pioneer. Anybody know Pioneer? Ah, a few people know Pioneer. Well, I volunteer at Pioneer every summer, and I help kids learn how to ride. Well, last summer, on the first day of camp, we were leading the first group of kids down to have their first experience with real live horses, and it's so exciting. They were just bubbling over with excitement. And as we were walking down, there was this one particularly minuscule little girl, you know, wearing her riding helmet that looks like a big bobblehead. And we were walking down, and she just went on and on and on about how much she loved horses, and she was telling all the other kids how much she knows about horses, and how much experience, how many times she's ridden. Like, she just was running on at the mouth about how she is a brilliant horsewoman. But as we entered into the arena, and there are, like, real live horses tied in the arena, well, she started getting quiet. And she got quieter and quieter and quieter. And this tiny little girl, she's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And she wanted to be the last person to actually get a horse. And finally, there I am. I'm holding out a rope to her And on the end of that rope is a real live horse named Lady. And this little girl could barely take the rope because she was so nervous. I say, okay, take the rope and lead your horse forward. And she's just completely frozen. Do you know how to lead your horse? And she shakes her head. So I showed her how to hold the rope, and if she turned this way and just like walked forward, then Lady would follow her, because Lady is the quietest, most docile, most willing little horse you can possibly imagine in your whole life. Like, these horses have a vocation for this stuff, so Lady knows what's going on, no problem. But she couldn't face forward because she was so afraid of Lady, this tiny little girl and this not very big horse, and she's just like, ah. And so she stood, and I showed her how to hold the rope, so she's standing in front of Lady, and she's got her hands like this, and her face is completely frozen, and her arms are frozen, and her feet are frozen, and she goes, Lady, come! Every single thing about this little girl said, Lady, stay the heck away from me. Her posture, her arms, her voice, everything, everything except her words. But her words and her way of being just, there was like no joining up in that moment. There was total disconnect. Well, this is true for most of the kids who come to camp to learn how to ride horses. And over the course of the week, you know, they get to learn to get over the things that are really holding them back. And they get to find some alignment between what they say they want, because they all want to ride horses, and their whole way of being. An alignment between what they say and how they are. That's called integrity. Horses call us on our integrity all the time. They don't use words, they don't speak any language, so they simply work on our body language. And trust me, as a lifelong horse person, our body language says stuff that contradicts our stated intentions all the time. All the time, we've got to work to bring ourselves back into alignment, just like that little girl. We've got to notice when our words and our way of being just don't line up with integrity. Jesus teaches the disciples to use these words when praying. But what did he teach them about integrity? What did he teach them about a way of life that lines up with these words? For Jesus, there was no daylight between his way of life and his conversations he had with the Father. They were one and the same. Perfect integrity. His words never meant anything that his life didn't mean. And so when Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, he's not teaching them some set of magic words. He's teaching them a way of being. Father, hallowed be your name. What does it mean for us to live in perfect alignment with that statement, Father, hallowed be your name, to live in the world such that God's name is hallowed in all that we do, in all that we say, in the whole way that we relate to other people, in the whole way we conduct ourselves in our lives. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Most of us have so much daylight between this prayer, between our words and the way that we actually conduct ourselves in life. Your kingdom come. Do we really live as if we wish that this were true when we pray it? Give us each day our daily bread. What about the radical trust and the gratitude, and not to mention the charity and generosity that this prayer represents, the attitude of stewardship, that every single thing we have belongs to God and comes from God, that God shares everything with us that we receive and enjoy, and that we enjoy it as a gift of God's favor for God's purposes, entrusted to do something in the world. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. I am shaking my head here because I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot of daylight there too for me. And do not bring us to the time of trial, because we are not capable, Father, without your great mercy, to live a life in accordance with your will. This prayer sets before us a life of discipleship to bring our life in closer accordance with what we say we believe. Jesus, whose life was never for any moment out of alignment with the will of the Father because they were one, Jesus could go out into the wilderness to pray for hours and hours and hours and never speak one word in prayer that wasn't spoken in perfect integrity. For the disciples, however, for us, we get a prayer that is 5 lines long. Start with that, says Jesus. Start with that until you can pray that one with integrity, until your life lines up with your words. Friends, let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our brother, our Savior, our Lord, we thank you for teaching us how to pray, not only with our lips, but in our lives. We surrender ourselves to your mercy, to your grace. We cannot possibly do this without help. We ask that this day and in the days of the week to come, you might direct our attention to the small things we can do to help bring our lives closer in accordance with our words. For we wish to be your faithful disciples. We wish to follow on the path that you have led. We open our hearts and our lives to you and ask you to transform them through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.